Here we are. Bible school is almost over. And through the course of the week, we've considered in how the various epochs of time have dealt with... can you hear me? The various epochs of time have dealt with the problem of unbelief. We know and realize that this is something that's been around for a long time. We've talked about that. We looked at the different things that can bring on the spirit of unbelief. We talked about and looked into the fact that Christ even had to deal with it, even with those his family and his those close to him, his family in Nazareth. So today we're going to recap a lot of these thoughts and some of these verses, finish our class today. But we know too it's hard, like Brother Lynn commented, in this tail end of the week, it's hard not to cross over and duplicate a lot of the verses and thoughts that have already been mentioned. But I guess that is how we learn, is through repetition. When we finish our class today, it's going to be the end of the class. But sadly enough, it's not going to be the end of unbelief. We know that the battles of our unbelief and with unbelief will continue until either we die or our Savior returns. And we also realize that Christ is the only one that has the power to completely subdue unbelief. And so hopefully we can learn from some of these lessons of the past that we had to keep our faith strong and our conviction firm. You remember we had the cycle of unbelief before. So what I would like to introduce to you this morning would be the cycle of faith. And of course we see through studying, we get knowledge. And by knowledge, it creates in us, hopefully, a belief in God. And in the belief, we follow through with baptism and following His commandments. This is followed by service and the developing of the agape love. And then, of course, through this and through our walk, hopefully recipients of reward at the time of the end. And I think this is a big part of our success against unbelief, to not give it a foothold in any way at all. And when, through previous examples that we've looked at, we've seen how unbelief usually emerges from weak faith, distracted attention, tragedy and loss, illness, toleration, apathy, self-promotion, lust and envy, doctrinal error, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, we can't control many of the things that happen in our life, but we can control how we handle it, and we can also control our actions. We find in Paul's letter of encouragement to Timothy a warning of what was coming and what was needed to get through it. And we find these words are also applicable to us today. Again, we recap some of the verses we had earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we see the perilous times described. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So in verse 2, again, we see disobedient to parents, and we talked about what a big problem this was. And we know that if it starts there, the children aren't brought up, if they're not brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then they're going to grow up to become disobedient parents in their mindset. And then we see the counter to this in Paul's words to living a righteous life. And this we get words of instruction for maintaining and taking care of our spiritual house. And it's interesting to me how different Paul's good life is versus to some in the world what they would call the good life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist to make full proof of thy ministry. So in this reading, I would like for us to consider the idea to make full proof of thy ministry. And in this we can see actually the promotion of the truth. And we know that to make full proof of the ministry, as it mentioned here, we see the importance of watching and enduring and working. In watching, we see in Luke 12:37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." So these instructions to us here tell us to be observant in all things, to watch ourselves and our families, to watch the ecclesias and the things associated with it, to be watching for Christ, as Brother Lynn told us about last night, to be ready, to gird up our loins, trim our lamps, and be watching and waiting for the Lord's return. We see this aspect also echoed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, we are not of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So we have to watch and be sober or attentive to this task at hand. In this watchful state of spiritual sobriety, we are to be children of the light, children of the day. And we're not to have any association with sleeping, drunken, or darkness. Then we see the aspect of enduring. James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So as we go through these perilous times, we must not be discouraged. We must hang on. And in this verse, we see the example of Job, and we talked about that. We talked about Job turning his tragedy into triumph. He was the man that lost everything. His tragedy and loss was extreme, but yet he endured, and he was blessed for it. As we read in Job 42:12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And lastly here, we see the aspect of working. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So here we have working in the truth. And we see the encouragement to be steadfast and unmovable, to be active in God's business here on the earth. And we know that, as it is with actual maintenance on a house, and I have a little familiarity with that. You know, you can't fix the roof if you never get up on the roof. And you can't replace a rotten floor unless you get out your wrecking bar and pull some nails. And we do know, brothers and sisters and young people, that our labor is not in vain. We are working for the greater glory, to administer ordinances and to do all the duties belonging to it. So in this lies the full proof of a believer being a true and faithful minister of the Word. This is the fruit that we are supposed to produce. And we see that it's actually taking an active part in our faith. We could actually call this faith in action. We have to have diligent and constant attendance to this work, seeking not our own things, but the things of Christ. As we have been mentored by Christ, and as He sought not His own will, but His Heavenly Father's will. And so we pursue this work. And as we know, as it is with actual maintenance, talking about this work, the funny thing about maintenance is it's never done. It's not like you do a job, you finish the job, and you're done. But maintenance is a constant thing that has to be done forever, I guess you could say. And young people, even if you haven't taken on the name of Christ through baptism, you have to be busy in the Lord's work. There's lots of things to do. And how are we to do this? We're to do this cheerfully and patiently, suffering for Christ and His gospel, and keep our lives and our conversation in accordance with that. So when we think of this, a person going in this direction would be one of a positive mindset, cheerful, patient, enduring. So where are we at with this? When we are around other people, how do they see us? Is there something different about us? Remember we talked about the words chided, murmuring? So this is something for us to work on. It's something to strive towards. It's a goal. And I do have to say that in these last days, these perilous times, it's not going to be an easy job. We know our lives can be riddled with stress from every angle. Our lives, our jobs, our schools, and sadly enough, from our ecclesias. But we know our ecclesias should be an oasis of peace from the stress of the world, just like our homes should be an oasis from the world. And just as we have to maintain our actual homes against the storms and elements and against the effects of exposure, rot, water damage, bug infestation, mold, settling, other problems that might arise, we know that our spiritual houses have to be maintained as well. So I would like to take a look at now a spiritual maintenance program. And this is in regards to ourselves, our families, and our ecclesias. You know, in the construction industry, we have code enforcement inspectors. I'm sure a lot of the brothers in their jobs have to deal with inspectors. But we have code enforcement inspectors and we have home inspectors. The code inspectors check to see that the building codes are followed and that the jobs or the homes are built and completed in accordance to those codes. The home inspectors go into prospective buys for people. They assess the house or the structure to see if there's any potential problems that the buyer might need to know about. So in similarity to this, we assess our spiritual houses to check and see if it's where it needs to be. We make an assessment. So again, we start here with ourselves. In ourselves, we have a self-examination. And we need to not rationalize, but we need to really be true with ourselves and take a good hard look to see what we're up to and how we're doing. The commitment for ourselves. Are we committed like we need to be? Are we dedicated to God's service? What about our goals? Are they secular? Are they spiritual? Or do we bounce back and forth between the two? What about our works? Do we have any works? Are we busy in the Lord's vineyard? And how about our attitude? It was mentioned earlier in one of the classes that attitude is so important. And I think that's true. Are we positive and cheerful? Or do we have the long, sad countenance? And in our spiritual maintenance program, when we consider our families, and this is our natural families, and maintaining spirituality, are we reading and studying? Do we have a little study program, our own family study program? What about our activities? Are they appropriate? What do we have our families do? How about ecclesial functions? Do we go to meeting? Do we make sure our family gets to meeting in midweek classes? Do we try to come up with any special meetings or anything like that? Projects for service. Do our families get involved in projects of service to as a family to go in and complete projects and do things? Are our families generous? Do we give of our time and our money to help those that are in need? I hope so. And when we look at the spiritual maintenance on our ecclesias, one of the main things nowadays, are we keeping the faith? Are we keeping unbelief and error out of our ecclesias? Do we have agape for each other? Are we developing this love that we're supposed to have that we're told so much about in scriptures? Are we maintaining and meeting and going to classes? Are we sponsoring gatherings? Do we have any outreach programs? And how about support for each other? Again, a concern for one another in this agape love to try to make sure that everybody's doing right. And then, of course, we need to have a support for the brotherhood at large. As we think about our spiritual maintenance, we talked about how we have to keep up things to avoid bigger problems later. And this reminds me of a job that I just finished working on before I came here in Alamogordo. And it was interesting because when I went in to look at this, it was a bathroom conversion to an ADA or a handicap accessible bathroom, and then we remodeled the kitchen. And on the first assessment of this house, It looked dated and old, but it didn't look like it had any real serious issues. So we had to replace this tub with a different type of a tub. And when we started tearing the walls out, we found a different story. We found termite infestation years ago had really wrecked this house. This is in the attic. These are some of the joists. They had actually eaten the paper off the sheetrock and gotten into the wood. This is the bottom of one of the ceiling joists. This is the plates and the joists on the inside of the bathroom. And this is the back side of the sheetrock where these termites had built little mud houses and had eaten the paper waste. So the owner was quite surprised to see this when we peeled this outside normal-looking coating off the house. And we know that it can be this way with our spiritual house as well. All looks well from the outside. But upon further examination, we see sometimes things cannot be right on the inside. Doctrinal, lifestyle, and even personality problems can originally look very insignificant at first from the surface. But you know that if you let these things go, they can develop into very serious structural problems and actually challenge the integrity of the whole house. So we need to try to be close enough and alert enough to monitor these things and take care of these things as they arise. Again, we talk about this aspect of sweeping. Sometimes it's tempting to get rid of and sweep these problems back and not deal with them. We mentioned this, nobody likes contention or problems. Some like to ignore or try to sweep these things that come up. But that's not really, we know, taking care of the problem. But as we mentioned, the issues that we take care of need to be handled with prayerful consideration for each other. Keeping our house in order is our command. And we see that this process starts in the order of maintaining ourselves, then our natural families, and then the ecclesia. We realize that an orderly meeting can't come from members that are out of order. And so we see this process starts with us. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So it's important to maintain order in God's house. As we know, God is a God of order, not chaos. It brings to mind the fact that we must maintain our spiritual minds in order to maintain our spiritual houses. We must control our minds and in turn control our actions. And this is a saying that gets used a lot, but it really does give a good idea about how this thought process works. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. And we know that this really shows the connection here between our thoughts and our actions and in turn our lives. And we see that the end result or the destiny actually started off with a thought process. In Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So we see here in this sowing and reaping process that in due season we will reap if we faint not. And of course, this can refer to good things as well as bad. These verses here in Galatians 6 teach us many things. First off, we see whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap as to kind, quality, and quantity. If he sows what he reaps, if he sows wheat, he reaps wheat. If he sows barley, he's going to reap barley. No man can expect to reap something different than what he sows. If it is a good seed, he may hope for a good crop. If he sows bountifully, he shall reap bountifully. But if he sows sparingly, he will reap sparingly. And if he sows nothing, he will reap nothing at all. And this can be applied to all actions, good and bad, and the reward and punishment of them. And this verse shows us that if we sow our time and effort into things of the flesh, the yield will be corruption. But if we turn our attention to the things of the Spirit, we will of Spirit reap everlasting life. It also says that in this sowing process, let us not be weary in well-doing. Again, we see this aspect of enduring, the endurance that's required. Just like in the literal fields, we see the need for faith, hope, and patience with respect to a harvest. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What a great lesson here. At the return of our Master, we can have the harvest of life if we endure until the end. So again, in this process, we see we aren't what we think we are. We are what we think. And actually, the first time I heard this was quite a while back in New Mexico, and it was a lecture that Brother John Eldon Washit gave. And it's always stuck with me because it makes a lot of sense. We see this confirmed in the following, Proverbs 23 and 7. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." We see here in this thought process the importance of maintaining a spiritual mind. And we know that this goes against the natural thinking of man. The importance of thought can't be overstated. Of course, we know the world's concept of this is that man is basically good. But Brother Don, I think, read, and it was yesterday, in Genesis 8, 20 and 21, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." So we see here in these verses that it's from birth that man's mind is turned away from spiritual things. And this evil imagination can actually be the springboard for unbelief. It can allow us to be unpersuaded and unconvinced of the things of God. As we see that a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is actually number 4 on the list of 7 things that is an abomination to God. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "These 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, even 7, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sow discord among the brethren." So we can see the problem with a wicked imagination if it's abhorred by God. So in our battle with unbelief, we see the necessity to keep our mind on spiritual things, leaving no room for evil things to take root. Now this is kind of a strange picture, and if you were to ask my son what this was, he'd probably say it's me in the mornings with my hair. But actually, this comes from an old saying. It compares bad thoughts to birds. And it says we can't keep them from landing on our heads, but we can keep them from building a nest. So we see here that in our inherent nature, we know that bad thoughts are going to pop into our head from time to time. It's impossible to keep them out. But the idea is not to dwell on them and meditate about them. Because of our nature, we battle many traits that aren't beneficial to the believer. And in our spiritual maintenance of ourselves, we see that it's necessary to rid ourselves of traits that would hinder our spiritual growth. In Mark 7, 20, starting with verse 20, it says, "And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So this is quite a list here. We see that out of the heart of men proceed these things that were listed there. And the interesting thing is that all of these things come from within and defile the man. They're not brought in from an outside immortal temptor or some kind of a source other than ourselves. Also listed here are things that are very displeasing to our Heavenly Father, things that can keep us out of His kingdom. These are things that are natural to man that defile the man. And we see evil thoughts listed here. And also another thing, again, that we see that hinders our spiritual process is, look who's back. It's Mr. Pride, the ostentatious, haughty man. And when we think about pride, pride can keep us from doing things that we should, and it can also make us do things that we shouldn't. He's not a good person. He's not somebody that you want on your team. In fact, he's one of the three people that are listed, or three things listed in 1 John chapter 2 that we talked about earlier. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here we see that this trait originates in the world, and it really is an encumbrance for our fight against unbelief. It can make things, it can make a battle for us with things that should be dropped with our brothers. It can keep us from acknowledging our mistakes and faults. It can keep us from following after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. It can keep from putting others before ourselves. It can make us push issues that we know would cause problems, as we mentioned before, simply for the sake of having the last word. We see that Mr. Pride can cause a multitude of maintenance problems. He truly battles against the character that God wants us to have. We read a little bit about Mr. Pride in Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountains, and upon all the high hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." So we know that in the end, Mr. Pride loses. We see where the loftiness of man fits into the grand scheme of things. He will be done away with. He will exist no more. God manifestation is the purpose that we were created, not for the promotion of ourselves. Mr. Pride will have nowhere to go in the day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it would be a big part of our maintenance to keep him out of our lives. As we talk about the hindrances that can inhibit our walk, we have seen this several times this week. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we see here that to lay aside or cast aside the things that can hinder our performance in the race is very important, just as runners would do to succeed in their quest for victory. And many of these bad traits that we have been considering can be weights or things that can impede us in our progress. The less weights that we carry, the less chance for apatheia to get a hold of us. In Hebrews 5:8, just as we saw the sled, when we look at this verse, we know Christ learned obedience and grew stronger by the weights and sins that he suffered. So a lot of times these athletes will drag a heavy weight to build up their strength. But when it's time for the race, they get rid of them. And then that lets them achieve their goal. And as sad as it may seem with human character the way that it is, we truly are easily beset by sin. As we examine ourselves, if we truly want to be in God's glorious kingdom, if this truly is our goal, then we really have to get serious with laying aside these weights and these sins that beset us. And we need to get specific with God in our prayers and seek for help and guidance in achieving this. We know God will help us. We need to get specific with our problems as well, and we need to start quit pretending that they don't exist or they're not really a problem at all. We know our failings better than anybody, and of course we know our Heavenly Father knows. If the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye is a problem, then we need to stay away from things that promote that or cause that in us. If drugs or alcohol is an issue with us, we need to take the necessary steps to rise above the addiction. If we are sports or hobby fanatics, we need to put them into perspective, and we need to limit our precious time with them. If we can't stay off television, video games, and electronic stealers of time, let's get serious about that and get it under control. You know, we see here a lot of times, I call it the electronic babysitter, and a lot of times in the world, people get in the habit of just plopping their kids down in front of the TV for just hours and hours at a time, and it really is convenient, but it's really a horrible idea for a babysitter. I can't imagine losing our place in God's glorious kingdom because we're addicted to television or video games. Again, the Advocate article by Brother James is right on the line here, and I'm sure many of you read this, but I would like to read a portion of it. He says, "Brethren, that TV programming is dangerous to the believer. To the believer's spiritual health is nothing new to any of us. We have all heard and most likely spoken it many times, but perhaps never completely applied it to ourselves to the degree that we might have encouraged others. The enticements of the world are attractive to the flesh, and that combined with our proneness to be generous in our self-examination." Now, isn't that true? I think sometimes we cut ourselves a little too much slack. "But this reflects the deceitfulness of sin. I decided upon this editorial topic after being thoroughly offended by a review of upcoming TV programming, and in the process of arranging my thoughts, I convicted myself of spending too much time with that which had little or no contribution to righteous living, particularly when the consummation of our hope is so near." And this is what our brethren have been telling us all week. Christ's return is at the door. TV is easy and convenient. TV excels in its appeal to all generations. Though we may rightly consider TV to constitute one of the most deceitful threats to our youth, let us first examine ourselves and set an example, either to banish TV from our homes or to clarify what is not to be watched and why, while giving our priority to the eternal things of God. The things of the world hold little appeal to the mind occupied with the goodness and mercy of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that was from Titus chapter 2. So I think we could challenge ourselves when we leave here, challenge ourselves and our families to give up some time with computers or TVs or some of the things that are stealing our time, and instead substitute readings of some of the articles that we have here, and also opening our Bibles and studying. And we could also substitute some work projects instead to help someone in need. You know, being the highest scoring shooter on planet Votar is not going to get us into God's kingdom. Again, we focus on the race set before us. We think about our kingdom vision. And we need the patience. We have the need for patience in our race. We know that a constant, steady pace can be a lot more effective in the race than short bursts of speed with great exhaustion after. We can perhaps liken this to the zeal that we have when we're first baptized. We can see the enthusiasm level is high, and we have the energy to pursue a great many things, but we have to be careful that we don't burn out and lose that enthusiasm, because I've seen examples of this in the brotherhood several times. Brothers that have a lot of energy and zeal can be let down when they're met with people in the group that don't have this same level. I'm running out of time. As we draw to the end of our class here, we have many things to think about. Our lessons and our lectures, the things that we learned this week, have filled our minds with good spiritual thoughts. And we can think about these things and discuss them and meditate on them when we leave here. And use these things to keep the unproductive things of the world out. As we leave here from this week of fellowship and study, we find ourselves back into the world, we can look at it as an opportunity to share our hope with those around us in our words and in our actions. We can answer the challenge to ourselves. And in our challenge, we can challenge ourselves to be leaders, not followers, to set examples for those around us. In our work choices, we can challenge ourselves. That's a little bit small. I hope you guys can read that. In our work choices, whether it's summer or long term, we need to keep or try to look for jobs that won't keep us from coming to Sunday meeting or midweek classes or prevent us from going to gatherings. In our school choices, we need to try to select, especially in regards to college, to select a school that's or a college that's close where you can either attend your local meeting for Sunday and midweek classes, or at least choose a city that has a college where there's an ecclesia in good standing that you can attend. With those that we associate with and those who we date, you know, at 17 and 18, we have to choose wisely because there's an old saying that bad habits or bad association spoils good habits. And we know at that age, some of the ones that you start dating might be the ones that you get romantically involved with. And of course, those who we might marry, it's very important for us to be equally yoked in truth and in spirit. Find a mate that's God-centered. Another thing we could challenge ourselves to is to grow closer to our brothers and sisters, to improve our relationships with them, to try to be more in tune with what's going on in their lives. We need to make appropriate choices in our clothing. You know, we should use scriptural standards, not worldly standards. We know what the world tolerates. With our hobbies and our pastimes, we have to choose appropriately. And another thing, a caution to the young people here. I know there's a trend now for a lot of these extreme sports and extreme games and things that the people are doing. They're dangling themselves off ropes and jumping out of airplanes. And they're doing a lot of things where they really risk. They take a high risk on either injuring themselves severely or even losing their life for the sake of an adrenaline rush. This is something the world's getting caught up in, and it's something that the believer should have no part in. We also have to, in our hobbies and pastimes, we need to try to choose some that won't take up all of our time, because they can be they can use a lot of time. When we think about the movies and the music that we listen to and the movies we see, we can challenge ourselves again to see things that are appropriate, not godless or vile. And we can challenge ourselves to try to find out what our talents are and maybe help find talents in some of those that are around us in the brotherhood and develop those talents. And then we need to try to encourage projects of service. And we need to try to use those talents, and once we find out what they are, to put them to use in God's service to further His purpose here on the earth. Because we see through these things and our challenge, the decisions that we make in this life will influence our destiny in the kingdom. So we must base our choices on the scriptures and not the world. And we know that we can't earn our way into the kingdom. That is in the scriptures. But we do know that our works or lack thereof brings us in and out of God's grace. And by His grace, our unmerited favor, we are saved. So we see here, these three verses show us that the works that we have are in fact important. But we will be judged according to our works. So we need to busy ourselves in the truth. And many times when people get together, as we are here, for a specific purpose, a lot of times they like to have something to focus on. And many times they'll have either a theme, and we've had a theme this year. And also, a lot of times they have a mission statement. And I would like us to take a look at a mission statement to use in our fight against unbelief. So as we leave here from the Bible school this year, we need to focus on being partakers of Christ and hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end, so that when our Lord returns, He will find the faith amongst us. But I've enjoyed studying with you all this week, and so here's the mission statement that I chose. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And incorporated in this is following God's laws and commands and caring for our brothers and sisters and those around us. To let our light shine and strengthen those in the truth and enlighten those who are not. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To support the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, and to keep the faith of old, so that we might be able to hear those welcome words when our Lord and Savior returns. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thank you.